Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We just feel that if we teach the truth and open the book, and you'd be surprised. Oh, you'd be surprised how many people will. Like one fellow I had called from, West Palm Beach, Florida. And I happened to pick up the phone myself. And he said, "Well, I'm glad you picked up the phone. You're the one I want to talk to." He said, "I've never heard the gospel before." But he said, a few minutes into your program, he said, "The Lord opened my heart." And he says, "He saved me." I said, "Don't you get the big head. You didn't have anything to do with it." He said, "It was the scripture." He said, "Don't ever stop putting the scripture on the screen," because he said that was the first time in my life I had ever read anything from the Word of God. And he says, "It just blew me away." And I'll never forget that. It's the Word of God that's powerful. It isn't Les Feldick, it's the Word. And so this is what we try to do. It just simply present what it says, comparing scripture with scripture, and hopefully keep as much as possible out of it of my own ideas. So for those of you who are new to the program, that's all we do is just open the Word, and we let the Holy Spirit open hearts. Okay, now I think we're ready to go back to 1 John chapter 3, and we're finished verse 9. Let's jump in at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now you see, John is emphasizing the doing part. Now that reminds me, come all the way back to Exodus, because this is what makes Bible study so interesting, when you see how everything fits. Now, everything pertaining to Israel, once they get the law here in Exodus, is legalism. It's works. Of course, it's all based on faith. Never leave faith out of the mix. But for Israel, it was faith and works. All right, let's see. I'm on Exodus 19. Exodus 19, honey. And in order to get the full picture, I have to go all the way up to verse 3. Israel has just come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they're gathered around Mount Sinai. And now we pick it up, verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. "So Moses went up unto God," that is up in Mount Sinai, "and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." How many Gentiles in that? Not one. Not one. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." In other words, miraculously brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and all the way over to the Mount Sinai. Verse 5. "Now therefore, since the nation is separated from Egypt, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be, in the future, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." Now look at the next verse. Verse 8, or verse 7, "Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." Now verse 8. "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will" what? "Do." What is that? That's works. Whatever you want us to do to satisfy you, we'll do it. Foolish words, of course, but nevertheless, that was the whole idea. And so under law, it was. It wasn't just faith plus nothing like we are today. It was faith plus doing the works. See? All right, so now then if you'll come back with me to John again for a moment. So whosoever, verse 10, doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now again, I haven't mentioned it for the last program or two, and for the benefit of new listeners, I have to keep reminding. These little Jewish epistles, as most people refer to them, were written by James and Peter and John to Jews, which was in accord with what they agreed at the Jerusalem Council in Galatians chapter 2. Now, I haven't looked at that for a while since we've been in these little epistles. Let's do that, honey. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. Didn't plan to do this, so we aren't going to finish 1 John today. Galatians chapter 2. And remember, the setting of this council is the fact that after Paul and Barnabas, with his helpmate, was taking the gospel now to the Gentile world. And they were establishing the little congregation. Because, see, this Jerusalem council isn't until about 51 or 52 A.D., which is about 11 or 12 years after Paul begins his ministry. And so he's establishing these little Gentile congregations based on his gospel of grace. But the Judaizers, and evidently with the tacit approval of the 12, are coming in behind the apostle and telling these Gentiles that they can't be saved by Paul's gospel alone. They have to keep the law and practice circumcision. Well, it finally got to the point that it was joy driving the apostle Paul up the wall, and the Lord instructs him to go up to Jerusalem and settle it with the 12. And so he and Barnabas do. They go up to Jerusalem. And they're confronting the 12 about these people who are coming in behind him, telling his Gentile converts that they can't be saved unless they keep the commandments and practice circumcision. Now you got to go back to Acts 15 to pick that up. But here's what I want you to see. After the day's confrontation finally cools down, and Peter, James, and John finally recognize that they have no business interfering with Paul's ministry, they have a gentleman's agreement. And that's what I call it. It's a gentleman's agreement. And here it is, Galatians 2, and let's start at verse 7. Now, this is a council in Jerusalem, 51 A.D., between Paul and Barnabas, and the leadership of the Jerusalem church, which of course was Jewish, and they were still using temple worship. The temple hasn't been destroyed yet, and they're still under the law. And then Paul and Barnabas and the Gentiles are out here under grace. And so it was two different economies, and they were having problems. All right, now here we pick it up. Verse 7. Contrarywise, on the other hand, when they, Peter, James, and John, and maybe the rest of the leadership, when they saw, understood, that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's Gentiles, non-Jews, when they saw that the gospel of the non-Jew was committed unto me, Paul, who's writing, as the gospel of the circumcision, Israel, was committed unto Peter. Now for 20 years I've been trying to get people to see that's two different economies. Peter and the 12 are ministering to the circumcision, Israel. Paul and Barnabas have now been commissioned to go to the Gentile. And they have a separate message for each, see? Alright. So the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of grace, or Paul's gospel, was committed unto Paul. But the gospel of the circumcision, which was called the gospel of the kingdom back in Matthew, was committed unto Peter and the 11. Now then, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter, of course, to the apostleship of the circumcision, Israel. There are no Gentiles in the circumcision. And so Peter, the apostle of the circumcision, the same God, Christ, was mighty in me, Paul says, to the Gentile. See those two totally different scenarios? Peter and Israel and Paul in the Gentile world. All right? Now verse 9, here it comes. So when James and Peter and John, the same three who write these little epistles, when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, that is, of the Jerusalem church, but why does he say seemed to be pillars? Because there wasn't much left to pillar. It's falling apart. When they perceived, understood, the grace that was given to me, they gave, that is, Peter, James, and John, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. What'd they do? They shook hands. And the human race has been doing that for 2,000 years. A handshake is a gentleman's agreement. Up until the last few years, it was good as gold. Isn't anymore, but it always used to be. A handshake was a done deal. All right, and these men were no different. James and Peter and John now make a handshook gentleman's agreement that they would mind their business with Israel and Paul would keep going to the Gentile. My, honestly, how anybody can miss that. Let's read it again. Verse 9, when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They shook hands. And here was the agreement, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go to the heathen, the Gentiles. And they would go where? To the circumcision, to Israel. Now that's as plain as language can make it. A gentleman's agreement, Paul, your ministry is the Gentile. For us, it's the nation of Israel. And so far as I can determine from Scripture, those three men never broke that agreement. Consequently, these little Jewish epistles, according to that agreement, James writes to the 12 tribes. Peter writes to those scattered abroad, Jews. John also is writing to the nation of Israel. Okay, back to John, 1 John chapter 3. There's probably a lot of people think I've gotten out of my cage when I emphasize that these are Jewish epistles written to Jews and with nothing really of Paul's gospel of grace, because that was for the Gentiles at that time. Now granted, the day will come when Paul's gospel will go out to the Jew as well as the Gentile. The gospel today is not limited to any one race or nation of people. The gospel is for everyone, black and white, rich and poor, Jew or Gentile. But at this point in time, it was still keeping separated until such time as God drops the gate on the Jewish economy and everybody comes under the gospel of grace. But there were a few years in there where that was not the case. All right, now then, when you come back to John chapter 3, 1 John, this is why the language is almost identical with what he writes in his gospel. Now, you can go back to the Gospel of John and read almost the same things that you read here in 1 John, because both of them are still dealing with the nation of Israel. All right? Here we go. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Now, so far as John is concerned, what is the beginning? Well, Christ's earthly ministry. When he appeared to the nation of Israel and presented himself as their Messiah and King, the Son of God. And so from that very beginning of his earthly ministry, What was the constant message? Love. See? Love one another. And you go back to John's Gospel, it's love and love and love. Not that Paul ignores it, but he does not emphasize the love like John does. See? All right, now let's come down to the next verse. Not as Cain. In other words, Cain is not an example of biblical love. Quite the opposite. Don't be like Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was under the movement of Satan. Cain was inspired of Satan to rise up and kill his righteous brother Abel. You all know the account. That was no accident. And so don't be like Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew or killed his brother. And wherefore or why did Cain kill Abel? Well, because his own works were evil. He was a man destitute of faith. Now you may look at me a little bit wondering when I say that. Whenever a man was destitute of faith, he was evil in almost everything he could think and say and do. And who were they back in that time? Well, Cain is the first one. Ishmael is the next one. Esau is the next one. All those men were destitute of faith. They couldn't believe a thing that God said. And as a result of their lack of faith, they became, as the Scripture calls them, fornicators, idolaters, and all the rest of the bad things. Because they lacked faith. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to have no faith. See, this is why our whole education system is in such a dilemma. We have had our kids bombarded now with evolution for how long? 40, 50, 60 years? And what's the first thing evolution takes away from a child? Fear of God. Because if evolution is true, there's no God. Well, if there's no God, there are no absolutes. I can do whatever I want. No wonder we're having a hard time controlling our kids. Because when you're an evolutionist, you have absolutely no time for the Word of God. God is moot. He had nothing to do with anything. All right, and so those were examples of men who had no faith, and consequently, their wickedness followed. And it's no different today. All right, back to 1 John chapter 3. So don't be like Cain, who slew his brother because his own works were evil, but Abel was righteous. Now again, why was Abel righteous? He did what God said to do. Now I know even a lot of our Sunday school material totally misses the point of Cain's failure to please God. I read one here not too long ago where his only problem was he had a bad attitude. Well, that may have been part of the problem. But his main problem was he had no faith and consequently did not bring the required blood sacrifice. He brought of that which grew naturally, which had no blood. But when he saw that he was rejected, then that faithless personality of Cain took over and he rose up and killed his brother Abel. Well, now then, the next verse says it all, doesn't it? Verse 13, so marvel not, my brethren, if the world, this world system, does what? It hates us. Don't ever think for a minute that they love us. We're seeing it coming up more and more. Why, some of our lead editorial writers are now saying that the greatest enemy of America are the evangelical Christians. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about, but that's what they're claiming. And so expect it. It's going to get worse. We ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get constantly worse as they hate the true believer because, you see, we're standing in the way of their wicked lifestyle. And they don't like that. And so Cain is a good example of the unbelieving world around us. All right, now verse 14. But for us who are believers, whether it was John writing to the Jews or whether it's for us under the age of grace, this much is still true. We know we have passed from death unto life. That is, from spiritual death to spiritual life. We know we have made that transition because we love the brethren, the fellow believers. See? He that loveth not his brother abideth where? In spiritual death. He is spiritually dead if he cannot love his fellow believer or his brother, the believer. All right? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Well, now where does that take you? Right back to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Those are the kind of illustrations Jesus made to the children of Israel. In various ways, you don't actually have to commit an act to be guilty. You can think it, and you're guilty. And so he that hates his brother is like a murderer. And another murderer has no eternal life abiding in. Now, I know I have a lot of penitent inmates listening to my program. I'm going to have to qualify here. The murderer, until he comes to a saving faith in Christ, is headed for his eternal doom, not just a prison sentence. But see, a murderer can experience God's forgiveness. A murderer can become a believer and inherit eternal life. But that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about the unrepentant, unsaved individual who hates his brother, he hates believers, and he's a murderer in God's eyes. Now verse 16, we come back again to the love concept. Hereby we perceive the love of God. The love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, don't forget again the historical setting of these Jews. Where are they? Well, they're hated by their fellow non-believing Jews who are maintaining their orthodoxy, or nothing, but they're also coming under the condemnation of the Romans, and so they were between a rock and a hard place as well. And this is what he's trying to encourage them. So be ready to do whatever it takes to come to the defense of your fellow believers. Now, remember that when we first started teaching this, we emphasized that for those Jews living at that time, the tribulation is right out in front of them. They thought it was coming down the pipe. And during that horror tribulation, there's going to have to be a lot of that. Where people are going to have to lay down their life for someone else. And so John was preparing them, see? Be ready to lay down your life for a fellow believer. Now verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his innermost being, in other words, his whole personality of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now again, this is back under pretty much of a legal setting, and so we know that under our age of grace, this isn't as apropos, but for these people under this Jewish economy where the law had not yet been taught as crucified with Christ like Paul does with us, this whole concept of hating your brother and of not seeing the need of someone who is in need, it was just a reflection on your spiritual well-being, or whatever. Alright? So he says, how can you be a true believer if you can see someone in need and have no way or take no means of helping him? How can the love of God dwell in that person? Alright, now then, verse 18, my little children, let us not love just in word, neither in tongue, but how? In deed and in truth. Now, here again, that's doing righteousness. and it was a part and parcel of their whole economy that they were to be doing these good works along with their love for God and recognizing who Jesus the Christ really was. Then verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, or verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandment. Does that sound like Paul? Does it? No. No. We don't manipulate God by trying to do something to please Him so that He in turn will do something for us. We don't have that promise that whatever we ask, God will do it. Paul never says anything like that. But this is a perfect parallel with John's Gospel, where Jesus said, and if you ask anything in my name, what? I will do it. Does that work today? No, that doesn't work today. It's not supposed to. That wasn't written to us. But for these Jews, in view of the kingdom just coming, yes, it was appropriate. I am the person in this room that can tell me that everything they've ever asked for in prayer, they got answered the way they wanted it answered. Doesn't work that way. But for the Jewish economy, that's what it said. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's one of the first times I started questioning all this. Why doesn't it work for me? Well, it's not supposed to.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.